This is part B of...
Now for the Feast of Pentecost and in keeping the holy days. Let your hearts be pricked. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, verse 41 is a very key, important verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, which day? During the fulfilling of the 50th day. The same day. There were added about 3,000 souls. So that is a tremendous thing that happened. So imagine the account that everyone went back and told the story of being there at the temple. And this tremendous event took place. And that one who was called Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And how the power of the Holy Spirit came on them. This was a tremendous event. And so we'll project forward to the last Pentecost here in just a minute. But now I want to go back and pick up something that's very important. Let's go back and let's pick up concerning in Leviticus 23 the two loaves that were baked with leaven. And let's ask ourselves a couple of questions concerning this, and let's see if we can determine the true scriptural use of leaven here in Leviticus 23 and what that pictures in its fulfillment. Now remember, all during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven represents sin. Outside the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven does not represent sin. Now what we are looking at here is a good use of leaven, is it not? Let's read it. Now, in verse 17, and this is to be done on the 50th day, you are to bring out of your habitations. Now, this is all who assembled up at the temple area that they were to bring out of their habitations. 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Why would God have them put leaven in these? Now, this has to be a good use of leaven because it's wave before God. Now, I think we were right in our past understanding that one loaf equals those who were qualified for the first resurrection under the old covenant, and the other loaf represents those who qualify for the resurrection under the new covenant. Now then, why leaven? Now, what does it say these are? These are the first fruits unto God. Baked. Now let's go to Matthew 13 and let's see something important here, where there is defining the kingdom of God with the parable of the leaven, which is a good use of the leaven. Now, Matthew 13, let's read it, beginning in verse 33. Another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now that you can't say that this is a bad use of leaven, you cannot say that leaven here is picturing sin, because then you would have to say that the kingdom of God is likened unto sin, and the kingdom of God is likened unto righteousness, not sin, correct? Yes. So it's likened unto leaven, which a woman took, now the woman is the church, and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now what happens to bread? Now, all dough, when you first make it, is unleavened. When it's baked and unleavened, then it's permanently in that form. That is, permanently until it's eaten. Okay? Now, when you put the leaven in it, it rises. It completely changes the form of the bread. And when you bake it, it is permanently in that changed form. It can't be, well, suppose it could, but it's dough. It can't be beaten back as dough to make it flat again like you do when it rises, and then you beat it back, let it rise a couple more times so that you really get everything leavened. So here is a good use of leaven. Now what does this picture? This pictures the new spirit body which we will receive. All of those from the old covenant that qualified and are going all the way back to Abel. And those who, under the new covenant, beginning with the day of Pentecost, as we saw, who received the Holy Spirit at the resurrection, they will be changed. Now, let's see that in 1 Corinthians 15. Now this becomes very important, very profound. You are not going to be raised with the same body that you have in the flesh today. 1 Corinthians 15. Now let's notice how the Apostle Paul describes this. Okay? Let's begin here in verse 34. Now remember, he also condemned them already, as we saw earlier, that there were some who did not believe in the resurrection. Awake unto righteousness and sin not, for some have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Can you imagine that, sitting in the church of God, not having the knowledge of God? Well, we see the same thing being repeated today. How can people sit there in the church of God and have not the knowledge of God? Well, number one, they haven't been taught. And number two, some of them may be tares. And number three, some of them may be Laodiceans or whatever attitude of the seven churches that be there. Now, continuing on in verse 35. For some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You fool, Paul says. That which is sown is not quickened except it die. Now hold your place here and let's come to John, the 12th chapter, and let's see how Jesus explained it concerning himself, liking it also unto grain. And remember that Jesus was the first of the first fruits, right? He was the premier sheaf of the harvest of the grain, correct? Yes. Now let's begin here in John 12, and let's begin in verse 24. John 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, or that is amen, amen, I say to you, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and it die, it abides alone. Now this is a sowing, isn't it? And we covered part of that yesterday, didn't we? In Matthew the 13th chapter, yes. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So Christ is likening even his own death as a grain being planted that dies. So let's come back here to 1 Corinthians 15. The same thing here. That which you sow is not made alive except it die. Now verse 37. And that which you sow not the body that shall be, but bare grain, perchance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it please him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. So he goes on to explain it in quite a detail here. There's one kind of flesh of men, there's another kind of flesh of beast, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies, there are bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, there is another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in dishonor. The resurrection of the dead, rather. It is sown in corruption, as you die. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now notice how it's talking about the harvest continually. It is sown. It is sown. That's why the day of Pentecost pictures the resurrection, because that's the finality of the first fruits harvest for the grain. Now let's pick it up here, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a living spirit, that is Christ, through the power of the resurrection. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Such is the earthy, so are also they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are also they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And when we bear the image of the heavenly, we're going to see here that we will be changed. Just like a lump of dough is changed when leaven is put in it, and then when it's baked in its final form, it is permanently in a changed form. So that's exactly what it will be with us for the resurrection. Now let's continue on, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. It must come from God as a gift. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now we will see in a little bit that in Revelation 11, the last trump is defined as the seventh trump. And that is the resurrection. Now notice, for this corruption must put on from God incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory by the very power of the resurrection. Okay. Now notice here, we will be changed. Permanent change. Now that is what the leaven of the two loaves picture on the day of Pentecost. And of course, when all the thousands of them came, there were thousands and thousands of those loaves. And they waved them before the Lord, and then that became part of their keeping of the feast of Pentecost. Now let's continue on, brethren, because this really gets exciting. Now let's go back and we'll just review. We won't turn there. But turn to the book of Revelation and let's come to chapter 6 here for just a minute. But we'll review chapter 2 and 3. In chapter 2 and 3, we have the seven churches. And that pictures the seven churches which were then. That pictures the seven churches down through history. That pictures perhaps even the seven churches at the end time. If we have seven out of which come seven, out of which come seven, which is the pattern of the book of Revelation, then we probably have seven churches in the end time, which will match up to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. These seven churches represent the 7 weeks harvest. Now, let's see when the 7 week harvest comes to an end, and then we are left once again with the 50th day harvest, which will be God's harvest. Now, right after Revelation 2 and 3, we have Revelation 4 and 5 showing the events that are going on there and how that Christ is the only one to open the seals. And then he was given power to open the seals, and that is after the time that Christ gave him the authority to do so. Rather, I meant to say, that's after God the Father gave Christ the authority to do so. Now let's begin in chapter 6, because here we will see where we have the end of the church age. Let's begin. And I looked when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now I'm reading out of my translation here. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And the one who was sitting on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now this is a picture of the false religion. Going out and conquering and to conquer. We see that happening right now, bringing all coalesced into the coming one world government. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And a horse that went out was red, and the one sitting on it was given to him to take peace from the earth. This is the time of Revelation 13, where after the beast receives a deadly wound, and that is healed, and he comes back, and authority is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation, and it was given him authority to make war against the saints. Now we will see that will happen here in the fifth seal in just a minute. Verse 5, and he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and the one sitting on him had a balance in his hand. And I heard the voice out of the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a coin, and 3 measures of barley for a coin. And see that you do not damage the oil or the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the one sitting on him, and his name was Death. And the grave followed him, and authority was given him over a fourth part of the earth with the sword and with famine and with death and with the beast of the earth. Now then, here's what we have here, verse 9. This is when the the church age ends. Verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them which had been slain for the word of God, and because of the testimony which they held. Now this was in vision. This is not saying that they're immortal souls, but this is a way of God conveying to John and to us the events that are going to take place. And they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who are dwelling on the earth? And white robes were given to them, each one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest yet a short time until it should be fulfilled that both their fellow servants and their brethren should be killed as they were killed. So we have two categories of Christians at this particular point. We have those who have gone to a place of safety, as we find in Revelation the 12th chapter. But also in Revelation the 12th chapter, we find that Satan goes after to make war of the remnant of her seed, which have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of God. This is the war pictured right here by the fifth seal. Now, there will come a time when all of those who are not in a place of safety will be martyred, and that will end the church harvest. That will finish the harvest of the seven churches. That will finish the 7-week harvest. But there's still one more day, and one more day of a harvest, which God himself is going to do in a way different than dealing with us. Now let's see how that begins. Verse 6. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed as a scroll, just rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of their places. This is a tremendous event. This is the event which is spoken of there in Haggai, the second chapter, where the Lord says, and yet one more time, I will shake the earth and the heavens and the dry land and the sea, and then Christ will appear. This is it right here. Now we'll see another of this in Matthew 24 in just a minute. Notice what happens then. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the powerful men and every bondman and every free man hid himself in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great day of his wrath is come, who has the power to stand? Now let's see in Matthew 24 where this occurs. Jesus talked about this, Matthew 24, and let's begin here in verse 21, talking about the tribulation, because see, the tribulation begins with the second seal, then we have the third seal, the fourth seal, and then the fifth seal is the martyrdom of the saints. They are blamed by the beast as causing all of these problems on the earth, and as soon as we get rid of them, then we're going to solve all the problems on the earth, and we'll have one government, we'll have one religion, we'll have one mind, and all of these nasty Christians will be exterminated. So when they come to the point of killing every Christian they can find, because they'll be able to find them, because even without the mark of the beast, which none of the true Christians will have, they have the global positioning system, and they can track down any human being on earth within 100 square feet. So there is no mountain you can go to, no cave you can go to, no cellar that you can go to, because when God has determined it is his will that those who are to be martyred will be martyred, they will be martyred. And at that time, God will give them great strength to be able to give a witness and to prophesy against the evil powers of Satan and this world. Verse 21, Matthew 24, for then shall be great tribulation, says what was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor shall ever be. And except those days be shortened. Now, the Greek here doesn't mean cut short, shortening up less than 3.5 years, it means limited. Those days are limited. God has in advance set a limit on the days of the tribulation. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, because they will be so convincing. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, Look, he's in a desert, go not forth. Behold, or look, he's in his secret chambers, believe it not. Now here, this ties in with the beginning of this sixth seal, with the rolling back of the heavens as a scroll rolled up together. Verse 27, For as the lightning coming out of the east, and shining even unto the west. Now this is not talking about a bolt of lightning. Unfortunately, this is not a good translation. This should read, And as the light of day. Because lightning does not just proceed from the east. It proceeds from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from the clouds down to the ground, from the ground back up to the clouds. It goes sideways. It goes at every angle. So this cannot be talking about lightning as a bolt of lightning, but the light of day, which comes out of the east because that's where the sun rises, and shines even unto the west because that's where the sun sets. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is called the sign of the Son of Man. So what is going to happen? When the scrolls, the heavens roll back as a scroll, there is going to appear this brightness as if it's another sun. And of that day, and of that hour, knows no man. Now let's see it here. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, because we saw the tribulation come up to a certain point, and when we come to the book of Revelation, we are going to see that it shifts from the tribulation of man against man to the more dastardly part of it, of demons and men against the angels of God with the seven trumpet plagues. So this becomes important to understand. Then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven as a sun just being exposed, never there before. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And so, because of the time that is left, as we will see, that sign of the Son of Man must be like a sun coming closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. And then when it comes time for the resurrection, then it will, I believe, lock into orbit right over Jerusalem. And that's where the sea of glass will be. How high it will be, I don't know. It says it's going to be in the clouds. How high are clouds? Clouds can be as high as 50,000 feet. They can be as low as 2,000 or 3,000 feet. So we don't know. But we are going to meet Christ in the air, in the clouds. So Christ is coming with the clouds. Now notice, when the resurrection occurs, this is what is going to happen. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now we got ahead of the story a little bit, but let's go back to Revelation, the seventh chapter, because we need to look at the 50th day harvest of God. And this is a special harvest of God. Now let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 7. Now remember how we ended with Revelation, the sixth chapter. They saw the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And because great is the day of his wrath is come, who has the power to stand? Now then, God does something very important. He intervenes to fulfill a prophecy. He intervenes to show his mercy. He intervenes because he does not want, with the end of the church age, that there lack human beings who are converted and qualify for the kingdom of God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing upon the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so that the wind might not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Then I saw another angel, who was ascending from the rising of the sun, and having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, those to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, do not damage the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.